Good morning. Several years ago, I read a book that I'd been wanting to read for years called Screwtape Letters. It was published in 1941 by the Christian author C.S. Lewis. And it's a fictional work of letters written from a senior devil to a junior devil, who happens to be this guy's nephew, and he's giving him advice on how to go about tempting people. It's written by a devil named Screwtape to his nephew Wormwood. And in this fictional work, he gives him advice, but it also gives us great insight into how the devil works or tries to go about tempting us. And one of the most telling lines, and I think most accurate in that whole book, is this. When Screwtape writes his nephew saying, "Avoid a direct assault on the faith. A better strategy is to cloud reality." Avoid a direct assault on the faith. A better strategy is to cloud reality. If I came up to one of you and asked you, would you go out and murder so-and-so for me? Not that I would ask you to do that. You would say, no, Father Matt, that's wrong. If I asked you to blaspheme God right here in the church, you would say, Father, I won't do that. You see, when Satan directly comes at us from the front, we say, no, of course not, Satan, I'm not going to do that. We know the difference between right and wrong. So what is Satan's strategy? It's not a full frontal assault. It's coming at you from the side, if you will. A clouding of reality, as Screwtape puts it. You see, the most subtle of temptations really can be the most dangerous for us. Why? Because, guys, we recognize the big temptations. We recognize the most obvious ones. It's the subtle ones that we don't recognize, or we tend to justify. You know, out of all the confessions I've heard in my almost 6 years as a priest now, nobody's ever come in the confessional and said, Father, I knew that was terribly wrong. I didn't have any doubts about it, but I did it anyway. We all have reasons. In fact, a lot of people come into the confessional and try to give me all the reasons why they did what they did. You see, behind Satan's trickery often is a reason, a good thing that we're trying to accomplish. Why does a person cheat on their spouse? Why? Because they want to feel loved. It's a good thing to feel loved, but not part of God's design to have that outside of your marriage. It's a good thing to not have somebody hate you, but to take a gun and shoot them so that they'll stop hurting you or hating you, well, that's the wrong way to go about it. And I bet you can imagine in your head right now your favorite sin. I think mine is the box of chocolate chip cookies sitting on the counter. And the sin is not the chocolate chip cookies, it's the whole box of chocolate chip cookies, right? And there's something inside my head that says, it would be good to have a chocolate chip cookie, and that's absolutely true. It's a gift from God. The problem is Satan takes that good and he twists it a little bit. He clouds the reality of it and says, well, just have one more. And then I've had that one more, and he says, we'll have another. If three are good, then six must be good, and if six are good, a dozen must be perfect. And you see how Satan takes those good things in our lives, and he twists them into sin. What is Screwtape's advice? Avoid a direct assault on the faith. A better strategy is to cloud reality. In contrast, we are shown the faithfulness of the Israelites in the first reading today. You see, these Israelites had been deported to Babylon. You guys probably remember the story of Nebuchadnezzar and the fiery furnace, about Daniel and his three friends who were thrown into the fiery furnace but did not burn. And finally, Nebuchadnezzar's reign was brought to an end by God. In fact, there was literally the handwriting on the wall as a hand appeared and wrote on this wall in his chamber, and Daniel was able to interpret it for him. And finally, Nebuchadnezzar is brought down as king, and the Israelites are able to return from Babylon back to the promised land, to Jerusalem, the holy city. And when they get back, there were two things that they did that are recorded in this book of Nehemiah, who was their king. They first restored the city walls. They rebuilt the city walls of Jerusalem so that attackers could not get in anymore. And the second thing they did is Ezra, who was the priest, came out and read the book of Torah. That's the first five books of the Bible, the Torah. And how long did he read it for? An hour? Because that's all that's allowed for any church service is an hour? No, it says from dawn until midday, about 6 hours, the people stood and listened to the Torah. So hungry for the word of God they were after having been in exile. And we gripe when mass goes over an hour, don't we? And not only that, after midday, they fell prostrate, laying their faces on the ground in humility before God as Ezra continued to read the book of the Torah. And why do I say in contrast? Because at the end of all of that, they say, amen, amen. And then they are instructed by Ezra to go out and to celebrate with, it says, you know, choice drinks. I don't know if they're talking about wine or bourbon and Coke or maybe some deer sausage and some cheese with crackers, but to have a celebration. Why? Because they've just received the most treasured thing, and that's the word of God, instruction from God, telling them how to live. Amen. As many of you know, can be translated, so be it. But it means much more. It's a total commitment, a shout of absolute and firm resolution is how it's defined. One scripture scholar says it means, quote, with all my heart and my soul I agree and commit myself to this. Is that what you mean when you say amen? That with all my heart and my soul I commit myself to this. You know, in the end of times, Jesus will come. And the book of Revelation records an allusion to what this will be like. And one of the things that God says in the book of Revelation is, would that you would be hot or cold, but if you are lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. What does he mean by that? Well, guys, if you're hot, if you're on fire for the faith, great. If you're cold, that's great too. Why? Because your conscience will touch you. You'll at least know you're in the wrong. Where does God say he will spew you out of his mouth? If you are lukewarm, if you're sitting in the middle, right? If you're in this area that Screwtape describes as a clouding of reality, remember his advice to his nephew in training. Don't attack the faith directly. Why? Because you'll either be on fire for the faith and be like, no, Satan, I'm not listening to you. Or you'll be cold in the faith and you'll say, yeah, that's evil. You'll recognize evil for what it is. But if you're lukewarm, what's a little bad in my life? What's a dozen chocolate chip cookies? Or a life? Or a marriage? You see, brothers and sisters, you are given the opportunity each time you pray, and today here at Mass several times, to either give a lukewarm assent to the faith, no assent to the faith, or a wholehearted, burning desire of assent to the faith, like the Israelites in the first reading who say, amen, amen, after listening to the word of God for 6 hours. Jesus himself says, let your yes mean yes, and your no mean no. Not something in the middle. And so I ask you today, as Christians, as Catholics, what does your amen mean to you?